Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here, and in this ministry, we read and preach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And it's great to be here on Sunday nights, and we're still in the Pentecost season, and we've been talking on all the different platforms about Holy Spirit ministry and what happened on Pentecost morning and how this was related to a series of laws and types and shadows of the Old Testament, the Tanakh. And it's good this time to talk a little bit about Peter, because Peter's the perfect example of how an outpouring of the Holy Spirit changes people. We know Peter's track record was not that great, and we knew that he tended to talk a lot, not really think through what he did. And once in a while, he would say something profound, but most of the time, he just said what he was thinking because this was his personality. And God works with our personalities and works with our temperaments and everything we do. But this morning now, as we mentioned before, when the Holy Spirit's poured out and everyone in that upper room, and as you know, there were 120 people, there were men and there were women, and they all had an individual flame over their heads, which represented gifts that they received from the Holy Spirit. Everyone got different gifts. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12, it's the same Spirit, but there's different gifts. And the Spirit gives the gifts to different people as he wills. So it's a sovereign act of God of what gifts you have. And all the gifts are for the building up of the body, he tells us later in Ephesians. So we're going to use Peter as an example because, you know, Peter had not only done all these things, but then he had denied the Lord. And even at the time that the Great Commission was given, after that amazing command that Jesus had given them to go out and make disciples, Peter says, oh, are you going to set up the kingdom now? Because he still didn't get it. He was still looking for an earthly kingdom. But now, Pentecost morning, when Peter goes out and he starts talking to the crowd, and there were thousands of people who had come to the area where the upper room was because of the mighty rushing wind. There obviously was a lot of noise, and people came to see what was going on. And so Peter had a ready-made audience there. So at this point, when he goes out and starts talking, and as I think I mentioned last week, he didn't take any time for preparation. He didn't prepare a teaching. He didn't prepare any kind of sermon. He didn't sit down and take some notes after looking through some commentaries and some scrolls. He went out and he started to preach. So at this time, Peter's not thinking about his weaknesses. He's not thinking about his denials. He's not thinking about all the things he said before, both good and bad. He's not thinking, boy, I wish I hadn't fallen asleep in the garden when Jesus was praying. He's not thinking about any of that. He's confessing Jesus and he's quoting scripture. Really pretty amazing. And he has been given authority, like they all had, but he had been given authority in several different places, you know, Matthew 15, John 21, but he uses this authority he had been given, now empowered by the Holy Spirit, to stand up and to begin to teach, to stand up and to begin to proclaim the word, proclaim the gospel of salvation, and tell the people in the crowd who Jesus was, what he had done for them, and how they needed to repent of their sins and be baptized. And he preaches very directly, if you've noticed. And, you know, this is all in Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read all the scripture because the show's over really quickly, and you can read it for your homework. And I'm sure I know all of you that are Pentecostal charismatics know Acts 2 by heart, But you can all read it again for your homework. So he doesn't stand up and start to talk about any of this other stuff that I just mentioned. He doesn't talk about any kind of disputes that are going on in the community. He doesn't take up a collection. He doesn't say, well, you know, we're starting this new ministry, so you guys bear with us for a few minutes because we're just getting organized. He immediately starts to preach. And first thing he does is he confronts the scoffers. Now, every time, I'm sure all of you experience it, every time you talk to a group of people, and I don't care if it's 1,000 people or it's 10 people, there's very likely to be a group within that number that are what are called the scoffers here. And the scoffers here, first of all, they hear all this noise, and then they hear all these people preaching, they hear all these people praying, speaking in tongues, they hear all these people that are probably, I mean, this would have been a very noisy sight. For those of you in charismatic renewal of whatever denomination, you know how noisy this can be. And I just think, you know, rather than those really cute paintings that you see with little flames on top of everybody, I'm pretty sure it was very noisy in that room and people were praising in tongues and chairs were falling over and maybe tables were falling over. And there was a lot of noise there. And the scoffer said, oh, these guys are just drunk. I mean, they've been drinking all night. They've been drinking new wine and they're just drunk now. So the first thing Peter does is he confronts the scoffers and says, these men are not drunk like you think. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. And then he goes on to quote from the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel, who, of course, is one of the minor prophets, but, of course, very powerful. And he quotes from Joel chapter 2. And he says, you know, the Spirit, Joel tells us that the Spirit's going to be poured out on all flesh. And to paraphrase it, you know, he says, old people, young people, slaves, free people, rich people, poor people, men and women, you know, basically all flesh. Now, when the Spirit's poured out on all flesh, what does that mean? That means not just the people that are in that room, not just the people that are living in Jerusalem, not just the people that are living in Judea, not just the people that are living in that general area of the world, but it even includes Northern Ohio in the 21st century. It even includes Argentina in the 21st century. It even includes Mongolia in the 21st century. The Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, and people will dream dreams, and they'll have prophecy, and the gifts of the Spirit will be manifested. So this is what Peter's talking about. The gifts of the Spirit would be manifested on all flesh. And he says to the people, this is what you see happening here. This is what Joel talked about a few hundred years ago. This is what is written in the scroll. And as you remember, with the minor prophets, there were 12 of them that were all kept in one scroll. And it was simply referred to as the scroll or the 12. This is what the prophet told us. And he talks to these people like this, and he immediately silences the scoffers. Because these people going to synagogue every Shabbat would have heard this reading periodically from the prophet Joel. It's what would be called the Haftorah reading. And so what he's saying is, this is the prophecy being fulfilled. And then he goes on to explain that Jesus is gone now, and you didn't want to hear what he had to say, but now you're going to hear what we have to say. You're going to hear what he taught us. You're going to hear what the Holy Spirit falling on us 15 minutes ago did, because as Jesus had told them, when the Spirit comes, when the Paraclete comes, he's going to instruct them in all truth. He's going to instruct them in all truth and remind them of everything that he had said. So he says, listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what I'm telling you. This was a result. This prophecy from Joel is now manifested because Jesus has died. He's risen. He's been glorified. And now the other paraclete has come. And we know in this prophecy from Joel that this refers to the last times, on the last days, as we know from the book of Hebrews, begins when Jesus comes. Okay, that defines when the last days starts. I believe we're at the end of the last days, and I think most people do, but we're in the time of grace. We're in a covenant of grace. We're in the time after Messiah. And so the Spirit's poured out in full measure. And as you know, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was poured out on somebody who was a prophet, and you know, the 70 elders in Numbers 11 that, you know, it says they prophesied once and then they never did so again. But now this was going to be different. All the kingdom was going to be affected by this. You know, Joel talks about the day of the Lord coming, that all these things were going to happen before the day of the Lord came. Now, it's interesting because many people think the day of the Lord was 70 AD when the temple was destroyed, the city was destroyed, the people were dispersed throughout the world in a diaspora, which, well, is still going on, but went on, let's say, at least till 1948, when Israel was established. But Joel said there's going to be warnings. And in fact, the historian Josephus tells us that before 70 AD, there were all kinds of strange things that happened in Jerusalem where the priests started to worry that something bad was going to happen. There were in fact signs in the sky, and the things that normally happened on the Temple Mount didn't happen on the Temple Mount. But they had warnings that the Levitical priesthood was going to be done away with. And we know that all these things have to happen in Jerusalem first and then go forward from Jerusalem because of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. But then he also adds that those that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In other words, you'll escape eternal condemnation. Yeah, the city might be destroyed, the temple might be destroyed, or in our time, your city may be destroyed, your church may be destroyed. But if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, and you will avoid the condemnation. And the other thing that this prophecy means is that the Holy Spirit then, through the time, and we're in the 21st century, and we don't know if Jesus is going to come tonight or next week or 20 years from now or 100 years from now, but we know from this prophecy looking forward that the Spirit is going to work within the church. Jesus is at the right hand of the power, as it tells us in many places, and the Spirit is going to be working through the church because he's the Spirit of truth. And this was another sign that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was accepted by the Father, was accepted as atonement for sin, and that the other paraclete was then sent. And as he told them, you should be happy that I'm leaving, because when I leave, the Father is going to send the other paraclete. And then you're going to receive power from above. So then Peter goes on to testify about the resurrection. And he quotes from Psalm 16, the part that says, your Holy One will not undergo corruption. You know, in Jewish tradition, in the old Hebrew tradition, they believed, and of course, this was not a very scientific thought, depending how you look at it, but they believed that a body began to decompose on the fourth day. On the fourth day. That it wasn't an immediate thing. It didn't start the next day or 2 days or 3 days. On the fourth day, the body started to decompose. I'm not sure how they came up with that. But suffice it to say, this is why Jesus waited before he went to raise Lazarus. The scripture clearly tells us that he went to Lazarus's house on the fourth day after he had died, which gives the readers, now the first, to us, to 21st century readers, you tend to say, oh, that's nice. But to a first century reader, they would have said, oh, fourth day, he's decomposing. There's no question that this guy's dead. And so when he's raised and comes out, everybody is amazed. So King David tells us in Psalm 16 that the Holy One is not going to undergo corruption, because death can't possibly have a hold on him, because he conquers death. He conquers the grave. And in order to conquer death, he has to die. But then in order to defeat death, he has to rise from death. He has to rise back to life. And Peter tells these people that they, meaning the 120, specifically meaning the apostles and the other people that were close, they were witnesses of all this. They were witnesses of what he did and what he said during his ministry. They were witnesses that he had actually, in fact, died. They were witnesses that he was in a tomb. They were witnesses that then the tomb was empty. And they were witnesses that they walked with him, they talked with him, he ate fish with them, he made them breakfast, continued to teach them over a 40-day period. He says, we're witnesses of this, because death could not hold him. And then he explains to them, too, that David, in this passage, in this psalm, that David becomes a type of Christ. That the passage refers to David, but it really refers to Jesus, because it's Jesus speaking to the Father, and his Father's glory is always before him. And he knew the Father was always with him, and he rejoices, and he's glad as a result of this. Jesus knew, of course, the Father always heard him. He and the Father were one. The glory was always before him. And this was written by David 1,000 years before it happened. And Jesus knew that he was going to return to the Father when he died. And then in verse 29 of Acts 2, Peter explains, David can't be talking about himself. Because he says David was one of the patriarchs and he died and he was buried and his tomb is right here. And if you've been there, if you've been to where the upper room was, which is on Mount Zion, when you walk out the door of the building that the upper room was thought to be in, which of course is not the original building, but when you walk out of that building, David's tomb is literally probably not 20 yards from there. Well, yeah, maybe 30 yards from there, but it's a very short distance. Very short distance. So Peter, during his talk, could have pointed to it and said, we have David's tomb right here. So he says, David can't be talking about himself because he died, he was buried, and here's his tomb right here. So no one can say that David did not undergo corruption, because once David was buried, I mean, as great a king as he was and as overwhelmingly famous he is in the Old Testament and in Judaism in general, and for us, because Messiah Jesus is the son of David, no one ever saw David again walking around. David did not come out of the tomb. David did not come out before the fourth day began, because Jesus, of course, had to rise on the third day to not undergo corruption in that sense. So David is in the tomb, and he's still there. So this was a great prophecy that David wrote down in the psalm. And David is an awesome prophet. You know, people don't think about the Psalms as being prophetic, although you know that some of them are. But when you really look through some of these Psalms, it's amazing. I mean, you see everything from the crucifixion to people plotting against the Messiah, to the Messiah dying, to Messiah rising. I mean, it's amazing. But David knew that the Messiah was going to come from him, and David knew that Messiah was going to sit on his throne forever, because God tells Samuel in Second Samuel chapter 7 that from David was going to come the Messiah. And then in the first chapter of Luke, when the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary, he says, this son you're going to have is going to sit on the throne of his father David. So Peter says he rose on the third day. There was no corruption. And now you see the Spirit being poured out. Now you see the power that's released so that we are going to now be his witnesses. And he knew that David didn't come out of the tomb and ascend into heaven. And then Peter goes into quoting from Psalm 110, verse 1. You can read that for your homework. You know, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So David can't be talking about himself. He's talking about the Messiah. So Peter says, you need to know that this Jesus is Messiah. You should have known that. You should know that from the scriptures. And I'm proclaiming it now. He says that he's Lord and Christ, that he's Lord and Messiah. Those are his two offices. He's Lord and he's the anointed one. He's a king, he's a prophet, he's a high priest. He says, and you have to submit to him because you owe him allegiance. And by the way, and you crucified him. You crucified him. You crucified the one with a capital O that was proclaimed from the beginning, from Genesis 3:15 until about 50 days ago. And you crucified him. You had evil pagan men crucify him. And it says they were cut to the heart. Well, what else could be? They're cut to the heart. You know, the sword, the word is a sword, it tells us in Hebrews 4. A two-edged sword that cuts through everything. Cuts through everything. And they were cut to the heart. And they say, well, what do we do now? What do we do now? When you're suddenly convicted, and of course, this is one of the other ministries of the Holy Spirit, is to convict you of sin. You say, well, what do we do now? They were penetrated by this word, and their hearts were really affected now. They knew that Jesus had been killed in Jerusalem. They knew that their leaders had done it. And now they were in pain. And going back again to Joel chapter 2, I love the prophet Joel. His Hebrew name is Joel, by the way. But I love the prophet Joel because, you know, in chapter 2:13, it says to rend your heart and not your garments. So these people had their hearts rent by this. They were broken. They were contrite. So they asked Peter what to do. And Peter doesn't say, well, why don't you guys go up to Temple Mount and see if you can find a few of the priests and sit down with them and say, well, here's what happened. What should we do? He doesn't tell them to go out into the desert with the scrolls and maybe pray and meditate for a while. He doesn't say, go home, meditate about this. We'll get together again next Saturday and we'll talk about this. No, he says, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Not just for this, but repent of all your sinful past. Change your mind and you change your ways. And this is just like John the Baptist had preached. Repentance was the way into the kingdom. And it's the same now that the Spirit's been poured out. Repentance is the way into the kingdom. Because your faith now has to be in Jesus. Your faith now is not in the Torah. It's not in the works of the law, but it's in Jesus. And this is what you've seen happen here today. He was the promised Messiah. He was the King. He's the eternal high priest. And he made the sacrifice for you. And your sins will be remitted. Every one of you. The law of Moses could not do this, but the sacrifice of Jesus did. And then he says this promise was not only for them, but for those far off, which means the Gentiles, which means us. So our friend Peter really, really preaches it to him. Oh, I know the music is going and I still have more stuff to do, but I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And I don't know, we might continue this next week. I'm not sure yet. So join us again next week and we're going to read and teach God's word and we're going to proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.